Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, your host, and once again, I'm happy to have you with us as we continue our journey through the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 19 today, we're moving on through the Word of God as God reveals Himself to you and I today through the lives of real living people, through the nation of Israel. We see that through these true and accurate historical accounts of real living people that God tells us about Himself. And that's what the Bible is all about. That's why He's given it to us, not just to give us an accurate history of mankind, not just to show us that He's a loving God, although that certainly is a foundational truth, but that He is merciful to even those who are disobedient to Him. We see that even in the lives of the Israelites, that there are people who continually are ecstatic because God has done wonderful things, and then they turn right around and they murmur against Him. They complain to Moses and Aaron, and they find that they're murmuring against God, not just against this individual and their leaders. But we see that God in His mercy protects Israel. Why? Because they are a part of His plan. They're the people through whom the Deliverer was promised to Adam and Eve, and then to Seth, and then to Noah, and then to Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and now down to Moses, and down to you and I indeed today, because God demonstrates the coming of the Deliverer in keeping of His promises that He would bring this Deliverer through the descendants of these Israelite people. And so He's merciful and He's loving, and He keeps His promises. And He promised that one of the descendants of the Israelites would bring the deliverance from the power of Satan for all sinners. And He also preserved Israel because they were the people to whom the rest of the world would be given the accurate recordings of God and demonstrations of God in real life history, so that you and I could know Him and base our beliefs on the facts of God's Word. Oh, we see God causing phenomena that you and I don't know how to explain even today, you see. Well, it wasn't difficult for God to open up the sea because He created the sea. He was there in the beginning, my friend. He had power over the water and over the whole earth right from the beginning, and He has not changed. He commanded the sea to move back so that His people could move across to the other side and escape Pharaoh and his pursuing armies, because He is God Almighty, and nothing is too hard for Him. We see that the Egyptians couldn't escape God, though, because the Lord is greater than all, and nobody fights against Him and wins. He is Almighty. My friend, do you know somebody that keeps fighting against God? Do you keep fighting against God? Well, my friend, you can never win fighting against God. The record is nobody fights against God and wins. He is Almighty. Well, the people of Israel had many things that they could help their remembrance with as they saw the hand of God doing one miracle after another and providing them with everything they needed. Enough water where there was no water. They had no food, and God provided food. I haven't calculated how much food it would have taken to daily feed 2.5 million people and growing, as well as their cattle who were also reproducing as well. But you see, they didn't remember the things of God. They forgot quickly. Do you forget quickly? Yes, my friend, we all do. We all forget quickly, and we're quick to complain and blame someone, just as the children of Israel blamed Moses and Aaron. But God was God, and He didn't give them what they deserved, friends. They didn't deserve to be fed by Him. They didn't deserve to be watered by Him because of their complaining attitudes. But God did not turn His back on them. He continually reached out to them to meet them at their point of need, you see, because He's a God of mercy. You see, the Israelites, like us today, did not deserve the merits of God's love. They didn't do anything to cause God to give them what He gave them. No, they deserve punishment by God. But God gave them food, and He gave them water, and He gave them everything they needed as they were out there in the desert. And God told Moses just how to do what He wanted done, so that in obedience, God could provide for him and provide for all of those people, and for all of their cattle, for all of their livestock. God didn't allow them to just go out into the middle of the desert, and he didn't just say to them, well, now go find water somewhere. Dig a well here, why don't you? No, God wanted to demonstrate to them that only he could provide for their need. You see, that's what God wants to demonstrate to you and I, that only he can provide us with deliverance, only from the power of sin and Satan, and from eternal punishment that is yet to come to those who failed to believe God. But we see that the Israelites had to come to God God's way. Moses had to come to God God's way in obedience. He had to do just what God told him to do in order to know the deliverance that God would provide for them in their varied situation. Now as we move on into chapter 19, we approach probably the most important and critical point of mankind's history as God reveals his levels of standard to mankind. We know those levels of standards as the Ten Commandments. What do you think about the Ten Commandments? How do you view the Ten Commandments? Are they a set of rules to live by? Are they a good code of conduct? Perhaps you pride yourself in living up to that code of conduct. Well, almost everybody I ask, when I ask them if they live up to that guide, they say, well, I do the best I can. And they go on to murmur about how important it is to live up to the Ten Commandments. And God has given us his standard known to us as the Ten Commandments because they're very important. They're critically important. But you know, God didn't just rush in and give them to his people. He prepared his people for the receiving of his laws. And this should be a good preparation for us too. And that's why we want to look at Exodus chapter 19. And we'll begin by reading verses 1 and 2 together. The Israelites are on the move again in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now you'll remember that the Israelites didn't just up and decide when and where they would travel, and where they would go to when they did. They moved at the hand of God. God made the decisions for them, and God wanted them to accept him as their ruler and as their protector and as their provider. He had proven himself as a faithful God, and he'd shown them already that he never changes. And so God wanted them to depend on him for the decisions. He moved them by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He wanted them to accept him, you see, as their ruler, as the one who was the all-knowing, wise provider, as the one who was the all-wise protector, and the one who knew how to meet every one of their needs. Now let's move on in verses 3 and 4 and see that God continues his faithfulness. He never changes. Verse 3 says, and Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now God has something very special to say to these people, as he's moving them out of the area that they're in, 3 months now into their journey out of Egypt, and they're down in the area, guess where? Right where God had prepared Moses for that 40 years in the wilderness, in the area that we know in the Bible as Mount Sinai, in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, you see. Now, many scholars believe that this mountain, the mountain today known as Jebel Musa, is the Mount Sinai of the Bible because it fits the description in Exodus. Now, precise identification has not been possible, but we do know that this is the area that's spoken of in the Bible. Now, Mount Sinai is also called Mount Horeb. You'll remember that from previous times together. And this was the place where Moses saw the burning bush. This is where God demonstrated to him that he was the living God. I am that I am. I always was, I always will be. And he goes on now to demonstrate his almighty abilities to the people of Israel as they've now been brought out of that land. God had told Moses that he would bring them back to that very area. And God had prepared him in the most extraordinary way. Because you see, God is trustworthy. Now God prepares the people for the coming of His law. And He doesn't just throw it at them, my friend. He doesn't just tell them, now you guys, stand still here for a minute because I'm going to give you my law. And 10 seconds later or 10 minutes later, it's all over. That's not the way God works. We see through this very study of God's Word that God was not in a hurry. That He continually developed understanding of who He is and demonstrates Himself in a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of Himself and His expectations and the way to know Him as the Scripture continues to unfold. God spent 4,000 years to prepare us for the coming of the Deliverer, and that's exactly what He's doing right here. He's giving people His law, His standard of expectation. He's about to deliver that, but they must be prepared and understand God and His holiness before they can receive what His standard is. Once again, we're reminded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, where God gave certainty of His looking out for the people that He was now leading in just the right way and now preparing them to receive His special message of standards to them and giving them to you and I as well. In verse 12 of chapter 3, God promised, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee," speaking to Moses, "and when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." You see, my friend, God is trustworthy. And here we see the evidence that He has protected Moses, that He has delivered Israel, and He brought them back to Mount Sinai just as He promised. You see, God does not make idle promises. Neither does He work only through simple, predictable, natural means. Humanly speaking, every one of these things were impossible. But all things are possible with God. Everything that is possible with God. You see, even His choice of Moses as a leader was totally against Moses' wishes. You remember that he complained that he was not fit to be the one that should lead God's people. He kept making excuses and said he couldn't talk and so on. And yet God chose him. You see, God enabled Moses, and then He overcame Pharaoh and even sustained the grumbling multitudes of Israel. You see, God is all powerful. God is faithful, and God is sovereign. You can trust God. You can trust God completely to do everything He promises. You see, He's trustworthy, He's faithful, and He never changes. God delights in communicating the attributes of Himself to us throughout the Scripture, and He continues to do so now as we read chapter 19, verse 5. Here we see God telling Moses and giving to him the revelation of His message to Israel. Verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And then in verse 6 he goes on, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." You see, the Lord told Moses His message for Israel, and God planned to make an agreement with Israel. Now, in this is the agreement. The Lord promised to bless the Israelites if they obeyed Him perfectly. If they did everything that He told them, then He would accept them, and He would give them all the good things that they needed. Once again, we see here that man can only come to God according to God's will and plan. You can't come your own way. The Israelites couldn't come their own way. There was a standard to meet. But we see that there's some problems as we go along. We see that we're separated from God, and God expects perfection because man is a sinner, you see, and we need God's help because we cannot save ourselves. We're helpless to save ourselves. Let's read on in verse 7. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Israel promised to obey the Lord in everything. They had forgotten how they doubted God at the Red Sea when the Egyptians came in behind them, and they'd forgotten how they complained when they didn't have any food and water. Right now, they're very self-confident, and they thought they could obey God well enough so that He would give them everything they ever needed. They didn't realize that their hearts were full of sin and that they could not please God by their own efforts. You see, they were like Cain, who thought that he could please God by the things which he gave to God. He brought that very special sacrifice of all of the beautiful fruits of the ground that he had raised, and he brought that to God, but God couldn't accept it. You see, it was what he provided, not what God provided, and it didn't meet God's standard. You see, the people of Israel did not realize that under this agreement, God would no longer be able to bless them or give them the good things which they needed. You see, the agreement was, if they obeyed God perfectly, then He would accept them and bless them. But if they disobeyed, they would be cursed and punished by God. Now, it's of critical importance that we understand that the law of God demands perfect obedience. The law of God demands perfect obedience. The Lord knew that in a very short time the nation of Israel would indeed disobey Him, and under the agreement of the law, He would have to punish them for their sins. Why then did the Lord make an agreement with the Israelites? He knew that they would not be capable of keeping their side of the bargain. The Lord did it because He wanted to prove to them that they were sinners and were unable to please Him. You see, the Lord wanted to teach them that they could not become His friends and earn His acceptance and gifts by their own efforts. There was a man who was swimming across the river, but he became very tired and got caught in the swift, flowing current. And pretty soon he was unable to fight the current. And a group of people were on the riverbank watching, and none of them were capable of helping the man who was about to drown, except for one strong man who was known to be an excellent swimmer. The people on the bank kept urging the man who was the excellent swimmer to go to his assistance, to go to the assistance and rescue the man who was drowning in the river. But he didn't. He stood watching for a while, and he watched the struggling man become weaker and weaker. And finally, when the drowning man became so tired he gave up his struggle, the strong swimmer dived in and rescued him. When the people criticized the man for waiting so long before he helped the drowning man, he answered, "The drowning man would never have allowed me to help him while he had any strength of his own. I could only help him when he gave up trying to help himself." You see, that's why God gave the law to Israel. He gave the law to Israel to show them that they were unable to please God and to make themselves acceptable to Him. When they gave up and trusted in Him, then He was willing to save them from everlasting punishment. This is God's way with all people. It's God's way with you and with me. You see, God will only deliver those who agree with Him that they are sinners under the control of Satan and sin and death. This is what God wants us also to learn about ourselves. You see, He wants us to learn that we are indeed helpless sinners. Helpless means you can't help yourself. You're a sinner by very habitual form, my friend, and that we're sinners because it's our very bend to be a sinner. We cannot deliver ourselves from sin and Satan and death. Now that's quite a predicament, as we see from God's word so far, because the scripture tells us and gives us these themes over and over again that God is holy and righteous, and He demands death as the payment for sin. Now we see God beginning to demonstrate His holiness and His righteousness even more vividly to the people of Israel as we read chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and may believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day will the Lord come down in the sight of all the people that upon Mount Sinai." Now we see that God is about to demonstrate Himself in a power that these people have never recognized before. They've never seen even the personal demonstrations of God's mighty power that Moses has seen. And now God is going to demonstrate to this people that he's not just some imaginable God, that he's a true and living God, and that he indeed is the God who was able to do all those things in Egypt. And now he's the God who demonstrates his holiness, which separates himself from the sinfulness of man. The people now are all gathered around the foot of the mountain, and God begins to demonstrate himself in the most phenomenal of ways. Imagine yourself in the situation. When you hear a single clap of thunder, does it do anything to you? Oh, perhaps you don't run and hide under the bed like you used to when you were a child. But if you hear great storms and mighty things are happening, then you begin to realize that here is a display of the power of God. And that's exactly what takes place in verse 16. Read it with me. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. This demonstration of the mighty power of God was so exceedingly loud and so exceedingly thunderous and full of lightning and the thick cloud on top of the mountain that the people were trembling in the presence of God. Now that's one simple verse, folks, but do you grasp the meaning of what's happened here? Now we see in verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mountain. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, and though because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Thunders and lightnings and thick clouds and exceedingly loud trumpets blasts, and now accompanied by the earthquakes. Have you ever experienced an earthquake, my friend? Have you ever experienced an earthquake and a thunderstorm? I can't say that I've experienced that, but just imagine all of these things happening at once. I've experienced several earthquakes, and let me tell you, when God shakes this earth, and he is the one who put it together, my friend, and he knows exactly what it's going to do and when it's going to do it and causes its movement, because he's in control of all things, you see. And I've experienced the tremendous tremors of the earth in great earthquakes. And I'm telling you, these people had reason to understand that God was beyond their comprehension. He was the God in control of all things. This was not just a single thunderstorm or lightning or just a loud blast. Have you ever heard the loud blast, exceedingly blasting of trumpets? Well, the very best that we can put together is at some kind of a concert or some special announcement heralding a king or something of that nature. But this was the voice of God speaking in a way to demonstrate to the people that he was extremely more than they could possibly comprehend. And he wanted them to bow in awesome fear and reverence for who he is. Verse 19 tells us, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. The trumpets now get louder and louder. It's exceeding. How do you express that? How can it be so blasting that the people are now trembling in the presence of God, because they realize that God Almighty is who is demonstrating himself to them, and that he's a God of wrath, and he's a God who hates and he punishes sin. You see, God had already shown the world his mighty power and his hatred and punishment for sin when he destroyed the whole world in Noah's time. He also showed it when he rained fire and brimstone upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he showered his power and hatred and punishment for sin when he sent the terrible plagues on the Egyptians, which these people had witnessed, and then they had witnessed the drowning of the Egyptian armies in the sea. My friend, make no mistake about it, God hates sin, and he punishes all sin. But God did not turn his back on his people, you see. He's demonstrating himself to them, and yet he continues to communicate with man. You see, after Moses returned from the bottom of Mount Sinai, God spoke to the Israelites from the mountain. as they were trembling in the presence of God Almighty, they were hearing His voice now speak to them. Chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 tell us what God said. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord God, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. As God speaks in this way, the mountain is still shaking and still billowing smoke. Lightning is flashing, thunder is rumbling, and trumpet blasts pierce the air. No wonder the people were trembling with fear, and they crept away from the mountain. Then the Lord spoke to them and gave him his 10 commandments. You see, the punishment for the disobedience of even one of these commandments is everlasting separation from God in the lake of fire. Did you catch that, my friend? The punishment for disobedience to even one of God's commandments is everlasting separation from God in the lake of fire. God had prepared that lake of fire for Satan and his angels and for those who follow him in rebellion against the Lord. Once again, the unity of God giving us his word and showing that what he expects in the beginning is carried all the way to end for humanity. And in chapter 2 of James, the book of James over in the New Testament, just beyond the book of Hebrews, just before the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude and 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude and then Revelation, just toward the end of the Bible. In verse 10 he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. What is God demonstrating here, my friend? He's trying to show them at the foot of the mountain, as he tries to show you and I countless times in the account of Scripture, that we are sinners and that we need God because we're helpless to save ourselves, you see? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? You see, God knew the Israelites wouldn't be able to obey his commandments perfectly all of the time. But he wanted them to realize that they couldn't obey God perfectly and that they could never be accepted by God through their own efforts. Oh, my friend, are you doing the best you can? My friend, it's not good enough. God expects perfection, and he wants us to recognize our imperfection before him. But God did not give the law just to prove to the Israelites that they were sinful and incapable of pleasing God. He gave the law so that all people would know how sinful they are, not just the Israelites. You see, we can't just say those guys were that way. We have to say we is us, my friend. We have to see that God gave the law so that all people, every one of us, you and I included, would know how sinful we are and that it's impossible for anybody to make themselves acceptable to God by the things which we do. You see, God also gave his law so that all people would trust only in his mercy. Only in his mercy, my friend. God gave his law so that all people would trust in his mercy, and only in his mercy to save them from the punishment of sin. Now you see, the commandments of God are like a mirror. Just as we cannot see our dirty faces until we look into the mirror, so we can't see into our sinful hearts until the law of God shows us just how dirty our hearts are before a righteous and holy God. The law of God is like an X-ray machine, my friend. It looks right inside of us. And that's how God sees us, you see? Just as though he were an X-ray machine. He doesn't need an X-ray machine, but that's how his law shows us how we are. As we look at in the mirror of God's law, we see what God sees. And folks, that's a very discomforting position to be in. But that's where we are before a righteous and a holy God. My friend, will continue the examination of God's standard of perfection as we go on in Bible Foundations our next time together.